Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus. It's the book of Ephesus, the fifth chapter, the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the letter to the church in Ephesus in our New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5. As Pastor Van Dyke mentioned this morning, we begin this evening a three-part series of messages on stewardship. We look this evening to the stewardship of our time. Lord willing, next to Lord's Day morning, we look to the stewardship of our treasure. And then the following Lord's Day, we look to the stewardship of our talents, of our talent. But again, we look this evening to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We begin our scripture reading in the first verse and read through the 20th verse of that chapter. But brothers and sisters, I draw your special attention to verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 will constitute our text for tonight. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together on this Lord's Day evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, when this new year of 2011 dawned at 12:01 a.m. this past Friday evening, the fact of the matter is that in His perfect plan and providence, our very good and gracious God graciously placed before us 365 days, 8,760 hours, and 525,600 minutes of time. One of the most precious commodities which our sovereign Creator has ever decreed to give to us, His sinful creatures. Now, interestingly enough, several years ago I read a study which indicated that in the average lifespan of 70 years, listen carefully please, the average person spends 20 years sleeping, 20 years working, 6 years eating, 7 years playing, 5 years dressing, 1 year on the telephone. But note that was before the advent of cell phones. And I think that that those number of years have probably skyrocketed since this study was taken. But be that as it may, 3 years waiting, 5 months tying shoes, and listen, just 1.5 years in church. And by the way, that's only if a person spends 3 hours every week in church, roughly every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, and never missing Sunday school over 70 years, it would only come to 1.5 years in church. And then you add several extra years for doing all sorts of things, and that adds up to 70 years. Now think about that. Think about that. Now friends, the reason I share those statistics with you is because not a single one of us knows if in God's perfect plan and providence we will even attain 70 years of life on earth. Or if we have already attained 70 years of life on earth, not a single one of us knows if in God's plan and perfect providence for us we will be able to live out the full number of 365 days of this year. 2011. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? But you see, because time is in fact such a precious commodity given to us by our infinitely good and great and gracious God, and because, as someone has once so wisely said, when you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection. And especially considering the fact that the days in which we are living are every bit as dark and probably even more evil than the days in which the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Ephesus so many years ago. It is incumbent upon us as Christians. It is incumbent upon us as believers in Jesus Christ. It is incumbent upon us as those who profess to know and love and live for the Lord our God that we hear and we heed what God's holy word has to say concerning the stewardship of our time, the stewardship of our time. Now then, as we look to the words of our text together this evening, as recorded for us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, please note that in order for us to be found faithful in this regard, the stewardship of our time must be undertaken in a threefold fashion. The stewardship of our time must be undertaken in a threefold fashion. First of all, our text teaches us that the stewardship of our time must be undertaken cautiously. The stewardship of our time must be undertaken cautiously. Look at Ephesians 5:15 with me, if you would please. Here Paul says, "Be very careful." The term in the original could be translated "beware," or it could be translated "take heed." And because it's a present active imperative in the original, it means it is a command which is non-negotiable for God's people, and it is a command which we are to be continually or constantly carrying out before the face of God. Be very careful then. Well, that's an interesting term. Be very careful then, or be very careful therefore. Now, boys and girls, young people, always remember, when you see a then or a therefore in the scriptures, we need to ask ourselves what? What's it there for? And what this therefore is therefore, or the reason why this then is therefore, is because Paul is exhorting us as Christians to live as lights in a world of ever-increasing darkness. That's why he says, be careful then, be careful therefore. In fact, if you would turn with me just for a moment to the Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, you may recall that here our Lord Jesus Christ declares in John 8, verse 12, "Ego eimi, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Consequently, if you'll keep going back to the left to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 14 through 16, our Lord Jesus says this to his followers. He says this to his disciples. He says this to you and me. Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Boys and girls, it's almost as if we are the moon reflecting the light of the sun, our Lord Jesus Christ. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see. Now, we bring that biblical information to bear back on the words of our text in Ephesians 5, and we read just a little bit further. Be very careful then how you live. Live. Peripateo. It means literally to walk. And some of your translations may say, be careful how you walk. And that's a good translation. But it's in a context which conveys the sense of your conduct. Be very careful then how you walk or how you live. Be very careful how you live. And then the text goes on, not as unwise, literally, not as fools, not as a sophoi, negation sophoi, it's where we get our word Sophia from, not as a sophoi, but as sophoi, not as unwise, not as fools, but as wise. Put it all together. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Think about that. Think about that. Think about what God's word has to say about wisdom. Think about what God's word has to say about pursuing, about attaining, about living according to, practicing wisdom. What does the Bible say? Well, for example, if we were to go all the way back to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 111 verse 10, for example, Psalm 111 verse 10, the psalmist declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise." Turn with me, if you would please, similarly to the epistle to the Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, we're in the neighborhood there in Ephesians. Just go to the right, first few verses of Colossians 2. Paul says, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Notice, "in whom, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then finally on this score, just keep going to the right, please, to the book of James, right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in James 1, 5 and following, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Now, friends, let's put all of those texts together and any others which the Lord may bring to your mind concerning wisdom. And what do we conclude? We conclude that if you and I desire truly to be found faithful as stewards of our time in 2011, we must begin with a holy and healthy fear of the living God. We must, by the grace and mercy of God, commit our lives to Jesus Christ, His Lord and Savior. We must pray that the Holy Spirit of the living God would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, spiritually speaking, as we delve into the riches and the depth of the riches of God's holy word. And that His Holy Spirit would enable us to beware, young people, the seducing siren songs of this world, the seducing siren songs of Satan. And enable and empower us to take our stand, to stand firmly, uncompromising fashion, on the word of the living God. That's wisdom. That is wisdom. In fact, if you want to flip back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after Acts, Romans, you'll come to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through following, Paul says, listen carefully, please, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate." Don't lose your place. I just read an article in the paper the other day. Scientists say there's three times as many stars in the universe as they originally thought. I'm starting a file on scientists, you know, changing their conclusions or developing new theories or saying something that the Bible already said. It's an ongoing fashion. Why? Because God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the dunamis, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength, you see. That is why, back here in the words of our text in Ephesians chapter 5, we read, be very careful then, take heed, beware, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The stewardship of our time, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, must be undertaken very cautiously, very cautiously. Now, secondly, as our text continues, we learn that the stewardship of our time must also be undertaken constantly. It must be undertaken constantly. Verse 15, once again. Here we read, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Or, as your King James Version may translate that phrase, redeeming the time. Now, why the difference in translation? The NIV says, making the most of every opportunity. King James, other versions may say, redeeming the time. Why the difference in translation? Here's the reason. That whole sentence here in the NIV, making the most of every opportunity, is two words in the original language. The first word is ex agorazo, which is taken right out of the marketplace, right out of commerce in first century AD. And it literally means to redeem or to buy back. To redeem or to buy back. That's one word translated here, making the most of. The two words translated here, every opportunity, is another single Greek word. It's not the word chronos, where we get our word chronology from. You know, it just means something, a sequence of time or a chronology of time. It's the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos. Kairos is an interesting term. It doesn't simply mean a chronology of time. It means the fitting time. It means the opportune time. It means the appropriate time. It means the right time. Redeeming or making the most of every kairos, of every fitting, opportune, right time. The right time for what? A right time, brothers and sisters, to shine as lights for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the time. The time to declare in word and deed the light of the glory of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about that. The opportune time. You know, some years ago, I read of a management consultant by the name of Dr. Antonio Herrera, who was giving a management seminar. And he asked the many people gathered in the seminar this question. He said, if we had to buy time, would there be any difference in how we would spend it? Would the days of our lives be used more wisely? And then he became a bit more specific. And he said this, what if you had to pay in advance $100 per hour for the time allotted to you? Would you waste it? And the answer, of course, is obvious. Now, brothers and sisters, praise be to God that He does not charge us for the time He so graciously gives us each and every day. But the fact of the matter is that every moment of every hour of every day which you and I as Christians have to live as new creatures in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has in fact been paid for. It has in fact been purchased. It has been purchased at the cost of the life blood of God's only begotten Son on Calvary's cross. Think about that. Think about that. So, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us begin by redeeming the time, by buying back the time, by purchasing the time, first of all, in our own hearts. In our own hearts. By saying and praying along with the psalmist David, "Search me, O God." That is also concerning the stewardship of my time. And know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let us begin by redeeming the time in our own homes. By considering how many precious minutes and priceless hours we may allow ourselves or our children to waste. By watching some meaningless television program. Or spending hours before some senseless video game. Think of it. How much better could we spend? No, better. How much better could we invest such minutes and hours and days for the cause of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by reading some good books? By reading the book. Meditating on God's Word. Memorizing God's Word. Praying that the Holy Spirit would mold and shape our hearts and our minds and our lives according to it. Minutes, hours spent in personal devotions. Minutes, hours spent in family devotions. Seeking the things of God. Did you know in our table talk devotionals that we give out each month to the congregation, take note early in this new year, down the bottom in the Coram Deo, Living Before the Face of God section, you may not have caught this, there's a little section called The Bible in a Year. And if you take just 10 or 15 minutes a day, or if I just take 10 or 15 minutes a day reading those verses that are listed there, those couple of chapters, through this year, you'll read the whole Bible. You'll read through the whole Bible. Think of it. Think of it. We need to be redeeming the time in our hearts. We need to be redeeming the time in our homes. We need to be redeeming the time as we go forth from this place out into this new week along life's highway. Bringing the Word of God back to our schools, young people, back to our places of business, brothers and sisters, back to our offices, out among our neighbors, to our family members and our friends, because we never know how significant a very simple word or deed said or done for Christ could make. We don't know the difference it could make for all eternity. Redeeming the time. Think about that. Think about that. In fact, I want to share an illustration with you of what I just said. Down through the years, along with the very faithful and sacrificial labors of many of you in Helping Hands or Band of Brothers or any one of our number of ministries. Several others have very selflessly and sacrificially been baking breads and delivering baskets out into the community for some new folks that have moved in. And I guess if you're like me, you've been wondering, well, does this ever make any difference? You wonder if it means anything. And so I say to myself, I think only eternity will tell the difference that literally distributing dozens upon dozens of breads and Bibles and gospel literature will make for the cause of Christ. That's true. But you know, just a couple of weeks ago, we received a card, a Christmas card here at the church. I made a photocopy of it. And it says, "Dear friends in Christ, may God bless your Christmas with hope and peace. May He always fill your life with love. Merry Christmas in Him." And then this girl signed her name. She lives on Tudor Drive over here in the Glens. But then at the top, she has this big note. I just read a portion of it to you. It says, "This fall, I was visited by two young members of your church and received a lovely gift basket. Your gift could not have come at a better time. I am a single woman who moved into the Glens in July and was feeling disappointed that I had not been welcomed or even met many of my neighbors. I also recently lost my father and was feeling particularly lonely the night before it came. It was confirmation that the Lord cares and takes care of all our needs. I enjoyed the pumpkin bread. It was delicious and very seasonal. I actually shared it with some coworkers who were my first house guests. I so appreciated the welcome to the neighborhood basket, and I want to affirm you to continue the good work in this ministry. I love how it is both good hospitality and evangelization. What a great way to share the gospel, giving out Bibles and pointing to Him who is the true bread of life, John 6:54. I ended up donating the Bible to a Eucharistic adoration chapel since I have my own. And then she quotes Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Thank you. And then she signs her name and notes that she plans on visiting with us, worshiping with us in the near future. Friends, think about that. Think about that. God's word says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." If we desire to be found faithful in the stewardship of our time, the Bible says the stewardship of our time must be undertaken constantly. It must be undertaken constantly. Well, thirdly and finally, our text teaches us that the stewardship of our time must also be undertaken courageously. It must be undertaken courageously. Verses 15 and 16, once again, look with me, please. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. And indeed they are. They were evil in Paul's day. He said it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And they are every bit as, and probably more evil in our day. In fact, if your Bibles are open, turn with me please to the right several pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul speaks prophetically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "But mark this, take note of this. There will be terrible times in the last days." The last days refers to that period of time between Christ's first and second coming. We are in the last days. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive," literally blasphemoi, that means blasphemers, "disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love," literally, without natural affection, think of it, "unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, hedonists, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." They go through religious motions, but they don't know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It hasn't changed their lives. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its dunamis," denying its power, "have nothing to do with them." This is like reading the headlines of the newspapers today. Consequently, the great reformer John Calvin comments, and I quote, on the words of our text. Calvin writes, "Everything around us tends to corrupt and mislead, so that it is difficult for godly persons who walk among so many thorns to escape unhurt. Such corruption having infected the age, the devil appears to have obtained tyrannical sway, so that time cannot be dedicated to God without being in some way redeemed. And what shall be the price of its redemption? To withdraw from the endless variety of allurements which would easily lead us astray. To rid ourselves from the cares and pleasures of the world. And in a word, to abandon every hindrance." End of quote. And that's true. And that's true. In fact, confirming that in the words of Scripture, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Rome. He says it to you. He says it to me. Romans 13, 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Don't lose your place. Several years ago, 20, 30 years ago, Keith Green, a contemporary Christian artist, sang a song, "The church is asleep in the light." The church is asleep in the light. And I've been convicted by that because it is oh so true. The church is asleep in the light. He says Jesus rose from the dead and we can't even get out of bed. It's true. It's true. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us, brothers and sisters, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about, don't even think about, how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. You know, many years ago, a man by the name of Dr. C.C. Albertson very insightfully wrote, and I quote, listen carefully please, "There are 168 hours in each week. Granting ourselves 8 hours of sleep per night, this would total 56 hours. Of the remaining 112 hours, let us say that we devote 48 hours to labor. 8 hours per day for 6 days. This leaves 64 hours. And let us assign 12 hours per week for our daily meals. This allows 30 minutes for each meal and 1.5 hours extra to promote good digestion. We have left 52 hours net of conscious, active life to devote to any purpose to which we are inclined." End of quote. Now think about that. According to these calculations, generally speaking, each and every one of us has about 52 hours of waking discretionary time to spend each week. Now I know what you're thinking. Why doesn't that seem true for me? That's what you're thinking. Why doesn't that seem true for me? But think about those statistics. Think about those calculations. Maybe it doesn't seem true for us. That's okay. But brothers and sisters, I think that's why it would be good for us. Indeed, I think it would be very convicting for each and every one of us, myself included, to start this week, for early in this new year, to take several days, to take a few weeks, and I challenge each and every one of us to do so, and keep an hourly log of the way we are spending our time. Why? In order to hold ourselves as Christians accountable to God's holy word. And in order to seek by His grace to be found faithful in the stewardship of our time. For all the poet so wisely said, and I quote, "The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to say just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we own to do His precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the clock may then be still." Or in the words of sacred scripture, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way Thou leadest me. But this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleaseth Thee. I want to know Thy guiding voice, to walk with Thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth Thee. Hear us, O Heavenly Father, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.